Amen. And now we're going to pray for the word. Father, we truly just pray for you again, just to breathe upon your word. We're all at different stages within our walk with you, different places within our lives, Lord. And we thank you that you being God, you know exactly where we're at, and you're able to use your word to minister to us at that, in those areas of need. Lord, I pray that in our minds, Lord, we just wouldn't shut you out and not even give you room to minister to us. That in our hearts, Lord, that we have open hearts, Lord, so that you can do your open heart surgery, that you would do your thing, Lord. And Lord, that we would leave here changed, not the same as we arrive, Lord Jesus. May hopefully a bit more like you, more surrendered to you, as we sung the song, Lord, that I surrender. That calls for a response when we sing those words, Lord. And so help us to have that right response, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we're in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And initially, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. And then I'm just going to start, you know, maybe go through verse by verse after that to see how we get on to maybe verse 17, 18, to see how we get on. But last week we saw how Jesus said it was finished, and the soldier pierced his side, and blood and water came out, and then we had Joseph of Arimathea, who came along and asked Pilate for the body of Christ, and he came along with Nicodemus, and we saw how even though Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, he basically came and said, you know what, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and what I have, I want to give to the Lord. He had a tomb which had not been used, and he said, I have a tomb, I want to give it to the Lord. And Nicodemus also, who we considered, you know, in chapter 3, came to Jesus by night, you know. And you can look at that two ways, whether he came secretly because he didn't want to be seen by the rest of the Jews, or he came because he wanted that private audience with the Lord and he wanted to ask him more fundamental questions. Entirely up to you how you read that. But Nicodemus now, he comes along as well. And he says, you know what? I have spices. You know, I have myrrh and I have aloes. I can't pronounce it. Aloe vera. I've got to say aloe vera. Aloe. Yeah, that. Yeah, that, yeah. And he said, I've got these. Just say vera. No, I'm not going to say vera, but I just said it. I'm not listening to you guys. Anyway, so he brought those things. He had those things. And you know, we look at that, we just think, you know, we come to the Lord. What do you have? The question is, what do you have? And whatever you have, are you saying to the Lord, you can have it? Or do you come to the Lord, you say, this is what I have and it's mine, and I'll use it for my own uses and for my own benefit, you see? You see, because when Jesus comes, when we come into the Lord's kingdom, you know, he says, whoever wants to be great, let him become servant of all. You see, there's an attitude of servitude. Servanthood, where we want to give, because we see it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in the natural, when people give you gifts, you feel awkward, don't you? You feel like, you've just bought me something, or you feel awkward, so I want to give you something back. You know, we feel like that, don't we? Because we know there's more of a blessing in giving. And that's how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us, when we come to him, to be in that place and say, whatever we have, I want to give it to you, Lord. You know, Moses said, Lord, he didn't say brother, he said, Lord. I said, Lord, I don't have anything. He said, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. That's good. I'll use the staff. You see? Whatever you have, could be some old desk staff. He says, Lord, says, in my staff in my hands, I can work with your hands. Staff. My hands, I can work. So we get some good stuff. Right. Now, after that, they came because it was the day of preparation. I said that the day of preparation was that Sabbath. It was leading up to the Sabbath. Their days started at sunset. And so they had to prepare for the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath, no work's getting done. They couldn't do any work, so they had to prepare for the Sabbath. And so in terms of it being the day of preparation, just a challenge. Brian gives us challenges every week, but you didn't give us a challenge today, bro. Just a challenge, you know, and it's something which just want to encourage us. It's not a rebuke or a psh. It's really the day of preparation. Do we come to church prepared? Do we come to church prepared that the Lord will speak to us through his word? We're going through worship, and sometimes the Lord will speak a word to you through his word. And really, that's for us to encourage the body. But is that even on our minds as we gather together? I'm just asking the question, is it even on our minds? Because it should be. We should come together on a Sunday prepared that we've heard from the Lord during the week, or we're hearing from the Lord, or we want to be in that place where we hear from the Lord, so that if he speaks, I can say a word. And who knows what that person next to you is going through, and that word can minister right to their situation. We just don't know, do we? So it's an encouragement. The day of preparation. We don't just turn up, roll out of bed, roll into church and just entertain me, sing some songs. That's not our heart, okay? We want to be in that place where we're always, Lord, how do you want to use me today? How can I be of service to you, to my brothers, to my sisters? Because we come together as family to commune with each other, to bless each other. Amen? So we saw these things at the end of chapter 19. And they laid the Lord's body in the tomb, which was in a garden, which was nearby. And so now we reach verse 1 of chapter 20. And if you're in John chapter 20, verse 1, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, we have considered before that Jesus had said in chapter 10, he says that, you know what, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So after the death of Jesus, and after the hasty burial which Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gave him, they placed his body in the tomb. And so the Apostle John, now he begins to set the scene for the final movement of his account, which is this glorious resurrection. He's been tracking along and giving us different signs all the way through this gospel to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. Okay, and he began that final movement, which is the death of Christ. We saw a picture of it with Lazarus, how he raised Lazarus. And he said that I am the resurrection and the life. And now he's proving it. Okay, the body's dead. And John's going to start writing about this next section of this movement. And so in verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, which we believe is Sunday morning, it says Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that Mary was not alone. She was with the other Mary, who's the mother of James. But John's going to focus more on Mary Magdalene here and her response in this whole scenario. And the reason why I believe he focuses on Mary is, as we track along after verse 11, we'll see why I believe John actually focuses on Mary, okay? And so they went to the tomb to finish, what did they go to there? To finish the preparation of the Lord's body, because remember, it was just before the Sabbath. They had to do it in a hurry. They had to do it in haste. So they didn't do it properly. And so now they're waiting till the Sabbath is gone. And so it's after the day. And so they can go back to the tomb and actually finish the preparation of the Lord's body. So that, because they're thinking he's dead. That's it. We've got to prepare that body so that it's buried properly. And so John just gives us his sequence of events. And we know from the other gospel accounts that while Jesus was in the tomb, and while the day after the day of preparation, that the religious leaders had gone to Pilate to say, look, you know, put a guard over the tomb. Put a guard over the tomb because we don't want the followers of Jesus to take the body away and then they'll start claiming that he had actually resurrected. And so when we look in Matthew's account, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Matthew 27:59 from 59 says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So from this account, we know that when they actually laid the body in the tomb, Mary was there. OK, so because there are some people to say Mary went to the wrong tomb afterwards. But no, she didn't, because we know that she knew the right tomb. She knew, saw them roll the stone. OK, then it says on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver, they're calling Jesus deceiver, said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. So he issued them with a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how. So I believe that the religious leaders would have done their thing and would have made it as secure as they possibly could. Okay? So, we have to picture this. We have a tomb which has a stone rolled across it. It's been sealed with a Roman seal and it has a Roman guard outside of it so that no one can come and, you know, steal a body. And so in the morning, Mary, she approached the tomb. And because she had been there before, according to Matthew's account, she could see that something wasn't quite right. She's approaching and thinking, something's not quite right with this place where I know that they laid my Lord. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So obviously, if the stone was taken away from the tomb, the seal must have been broken. Mm-hmm. Okay? And there's no mention of a Roman guard being there. Now, from another gospel account, we saw that an angel came down and rocked the place. And perhaps the Roman guard saw it, got shook, and jetted, can I say jetted? And they ran. They were like, boy, I'm not messing with an angel. I'm gone. I'm outie. Like an outie. I'm out of here. Perhaps that's what happened. You know, that's just me. I like reading it like that. And it makes me laugh if that's what happened. And so she realizes that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And it says, her response, it's an interesting response because her response is that she ran. I mean, she sees the stones being taken away. Maybe some of you would have thought, oh, let me just go and see what's going on. But she ran. I'll probably run as well, because I'm scared like that. Whenever I see horror films or anything, and I see people walking into the danger, it's like, don't do it, run. That's me, because I'm just scared like that. I don't know why, I don't even know why I said that, but I would run. Personally, I would run too. I'd be like Mary, I'm going to run. But she ran. Now, we don't know how far she ran, you know, but she ran in haste. Why did she? To tell the others. To tell the others what? You know, for her at this present time, you know, it wasn't the good news of the gospel, was it? It wasn't, he's risen. It wasn't that right now. You see? But she ran. She ran to tell the others the news. What news? She ran and came to Simon Peter. And that's interesting that John would even note that, because we know the last time we sort of like was looking at Simon Peter, he had denied the Lord. He was a place of brokenness. You know, he just thought that he was the worst thing ever. But she runs to Simon Peter, knowing that he had denied and abandoned the Lord. She ran to him. And, you know, again, there's a lovely lesson in that, that even though we do fail the Lord on many occasions and everything, the Lord doesn't condemn us. He doesn't throw us out and say, oh, you've denied me, you've messed up, forget you, part of the rubbish heap. He doesn't do that. There's always grace. There's always that place to say, okay, you messed up. Are you going to repent? Are you going to seek forgiveness? Are you going to look at that conviction as opposed to that condemnation of staying where you are, you know? So she runs to him. And she comes to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who we believe is the Apostle John. And she said to them two amazing things, but she was jumping to conclusions. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. See, jumping to conclusions. Let me just stop there for a second. So she's ran, she's come early in the morning, she's looked, she's seen what's going on. She doesn't know exactly what's going on. She's made a decision to run away from the situation and come to two people who, you know, would console her in some way. And she jumps to conclusions. Do any of us ever live in that world where we think we read a situation in a certain way and we start jumping to conclusions? We haven't got all the right information or anything, but we jump to conclusions. But anyway, she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we here denoting that she wasn't on her own, and we do not know where they, so it's someone other than the disciples, yeah, and other than the woman she was with, where they have taken the Lord. We don't know where they've laid him. So they have taken him and we don't know where he is. Two conclusions, but two wrong conclusions. And again, you see, we are often guilty as Christians of jumping to wrong conclusions without getting all the information, getting all the facts, and making the right conclusions, you know, based on information, based on evidence, based on whatever it may be. And oftentimes as Christians, we can jump to the wrong conclusions and we can stand in the place of judgment. I've made this conclusion, now I judge that situation, and our judgments are not accurate because it's not based on the right information. And we have to be careful as Christians that we're not hasty to jump to conclusions. We're not hasty to judge people wrongly because we don't know the information, we don't know the facts. And you see, just within my Christian walk, I've always seen that there's safety in erring on the side of grace. It looks like this, but you know what? Let me stand on the side of grace before I know if it is that. It's a good rule of thumb. Let's not be so judgmental. And some of us, we have it inbuilt within our character that we're just judgy, innit? We're just judgy. You're driving along the road. Get out of the road. What are you doing this for? You should have done this and you should do this. Is that just me sometimes?
Oh, yeah.
Can I get a witness then?
Amen.
Oh, wow. Oh, you saints. No, we get judgy. Maybe that wasn't a great example, but you get my point. We jump to conclusions. And her assumptions is that, you know, someone had taken the body. And as we look at her assumptions, I think what we have to do is now ask a few questions, okay? And we have to look at, well, who would have a motive to take in the body of Jesus? Yeah? Who would have a motive? If it was the disciples, well, you have to look at the disciples. They didn't understand. They didn't even believe in the resurrection at this point. Jesus had been telling these things all the way along, but it wasn't like they was like, yeah, he's been crucified. Oh, I can't wait for the third day. He's going to rise. It wasn't like that. You know, they didn't believe he was going to rise. And when they arrested Jesus, they all scattered, they all ran away. And so in this sense, did they really have a desire or a need to take the body? What are they doing with a dead body? Their Lord, they thought that their Lord had sort of like, they looked at all the things they thought he had promised them and the positions they thought they were going to gain in this new kingdom and thought, he's dead. I've just wasted the last 3 years of my life. Wow. What was that about? I believed in him, but he's dead now. So why would they have a motive to take his body? I'm only saying these things because there are those who would say it wasn't Jesus' body. You know, it wasn't him hanging on the cross. Da, 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 or whatever. So we're just exploring these things. Also, if they did take the body, you got to think about it. If they had a Roman guard there, and it was sealed, and the seal, if you broke it, you know it's punishable by death. Well, then how did they get past the Roman guard, break the seal, roll the stone away, and then take the body? How did the disciples do that? So you got... Are these reasonable questions, right?
Yes, definitely.
How did they do that? I mean, and these Roman soldiers, I mean, again, sometimes you see films and they make out Roman soldiers to be so wimpy. I don't think the Romans would have conquered sort of like, you know, three quarters of half the globe yeah. with wimpy soldiers.
Absolutely.
You know, these are trained warriors, you know. So these fishermen and tax collectors kind of like, they just done some stealth little move, you know, and sort of like ran up. Are they watching? No, they're like, roll the stone, grab the body. It just doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't, no. So, could it be the disciples? The religious leaders, they had no need to, because they're the ones who said, set the guard there, seal the stone. So they had no need. And the Romans, why would the Romans? The Romans weren't interested in Jesus. So why would they want to remove a body? And again, the Romans knew, Roman seal, I'm a Roman soldier. If that seal gets broken, see, because the seal was broken, I know why they ran, because their lives were on the line. So they had to run. So, the Roman guards had no need to. The religious leaders had no need to. And then when you think about it, as Mary ran to Peter and John, and she said, they've taken the Lord's body. They've taken, you know, I don't know where they've laid him. You know, Peter would have said, Mary, just slow down. Just cool. It's all right. We've got the body. It's all right. You probably would have said that, isn't it? His reaction. See, but it doesn't do that. So we are still left with that question, who took the body? Or did anyone take the body? See? And so, as Christians, we know that no one took the body because Christ Jesus rose from the grave.
Yeah.
He rose from the grave, you see? Amen. And the foundation of our faith. That's the foundation of what we believe in. And then you take away the resurrection from Christianity, you have no Christianity. We might as well just go and eat, drink, and be merry. You know? Because Corinthians says that we would be the most pitiful of people if Christ did not rise from the grave. Because we believe in vain. It's like you're living the lifestyle you're living, and it's a joke if Christ did not rise from the grave. But Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He's risen indeed. The resurrection. The foundation of our faith. You see, we need to big up the resurrection. Not reincarnation, not resuscitation, the resurrection. One who was dead, certified dead, and came back to life. And now lives forevermore. Amen. So, that's what we believe. Now for Mary, as we look at what she actually says, it's beautiful. You just got to look at the sentence. Because the Lord was still very, very personal to her. She says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. It's like they've taken away the Lord. Jesus is still her Lord. You know, he's not a missing corpse, what she just wants to just hold on to. No, he is still her Lord. Still her Lord, you see. No matter what we go through, no matter what difficulties, see, she's distraught. You've got to see her being distraught here. You know, she's distraught that he's dead. She's coming because she just wants to give of herself. The first moment she can get to that tomb, she wants to get there so that she can just do all that she can to serve Jesus. She realizes something's not quite right here. The stone's been... Oh, I better run and tell the other guys. And when she runs and tells the other guys, it's personal. They've taken away the Lord. You see, even in her distraught condition, Jesus is still her Lord. You know, and sometimes again, when we go through difficulties and everything, Jesus kind of like gets the back burner. You know, we put him on the shelf. Jesus, it's all good, but you just don't understand what I'm going through right now. And that's not the case. He knows everything. He's in all points tempted. He knows exactly what we're going through. You see? We can't put Jesus on the back burner. You have to have this personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's what Mary is demonstrating here. And I think, you know, this whole text there is bigging up women as well. It's like people would say that, you know, Christianity sort of like demoralizes and, you know, and makes women like second class. You know, Jesus appeared first to a woman here. She's the one showing, she's setting pace for the guys. And many times in churches today, the women are ones setting pace for the guys. But not Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, amen. Man's them are rising up still. Men? Hallelujah. Sorry. Praise the Lord. So she runs to Peter and she runs to John and she tells them these things. And upon hearing what Mary had to say, Peter's response, Peter therefore, verse 3, therefore went out, and the other disciple, again, I believe it's John the Apostle, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And this is the funny bit. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Maybe because he was younger, maybe because he was fitter, maybe because he had done a few marathons, I don't know. Maybe he was giving Usain Bolt a run for his money, I don't know. But he outran Peter. Okay. Why did John put that in there? He's like, I outran him. Just thought I'd let you know forevermore. I outran him. Maybe they had bets all throughout the 3.5 year period. Who's the fastest out of me and you? Okay, we've got a chance. Race you to the tomb. I don't know. Anyway, see, we've got to read these things sometimes just to get the gist of what's going on within the text, yeah? So, the other disciple outruns, he doesn't mention his name, it's just the other disciple, but we know it's John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John gets there first, but he decides he's going to stay at the entrance of the tomb. And he does this because John's like that. You see, John, could I say methodical? He's very observant, John. We see that the way he's written this. And so he stays at the entrance of the tomb and he's observing the situation. Okay? And again, a good principle here. Sometimes we're faced with situations and it's good just to pause for a minute, observe what's going on, and then make a decision about what you have observed. Like John, yeah? And so he observed what's going on, and what he observed was that generally, when they laid bodies within tombs, they would lay the body with the head at the furthest part in, and then the legs will be closest to the entrance on a ledge. Okay, get the picture? So he observes, and the head would be slightly elevated, like a pillowy type of thing, yeah? So as he looks in, he observes that the linen cloths which they had used to temporarily cover the body of Christ with, they were still there, unmoved. But Jesus was not there. Now, you've got to pause there for a minute, because that's a sight now, isn't it? He stops there, he observes, and he sees the linen cloths, but no Jesus. What's happened here? You see? And as he observes this, what we have to picture as well is that, remember, Nicodemus brought spices, didn't he? And those spices, the myrrh and the
aloe,
right? As they anointed the body with it, it would have been wrapped within the linen cloths. And so they were still intact within the linen cloth. Okay? So he could see this. It was still enveloped, as it were, and unwrapped in the linen cloths. And so some have looked at this, okay, and again, another area for you to make up your own mind. Now, some have looked at this and said that the linen cloths were still in the shape of a body. They were still in that shape, but there's no body in there. Okay? And some have said that it was just flat. Wherever you want to stand on that is entirely up to you. The fact is, Christ rose from the grave. Right? So it's one of those ones. But, well, it's a bit science fiction-y if it was that. It's the body's still in that shape, isn't it? It kind of like makes you feel, ooh. That would have made him look, whoa. Ooh. How many oohs and ahs can I do? I don't know. But do you get me? What a sight. You know, come on now. It's like we go to the cinema and we get like excited about, oh, did you see that move? Or did you see what they did with the special effects? Read your Bible, man. You get good special effects here. You see? The body, the linen cloths were still there, but there was no appearance of a disturbance to the tomb. You see? And we know that Jesus now is in a new order of existence. You see, we can read the Bible as, and it's the most glorious book ever. Amen. But it's a book which speaks about different realms, Amen. Different dimensions. It's just not about a physical thing. It's not just about this physical life. It's about a spiritual life, another realm, another dimension. God lives in what? The first heaven, yeah? You know? And then there's different realms. What am I trying to say? The Bible's trying to explain to us here right now, Jesus has gone beyond some other different dimension and realm here now. a realm and a dimension which we just don't understand. Eye have not seen, ear have not heard the things which those of God has prepared for those who love him. Your natural senses can comprehend it, but you can't comprehend it. John go in the book of Revelation, John's in heaven and he's trying to say, well, it was like a crystal sea of glass and jasper, and there was like a rainbow, and it's like a, but it isn't. Because it's not that, but it's like that. And I'm trying to explain natural things to you so you can understand a spiritual reality. See? Jesus is different now. Different to when he was born, he was a baby, and he was growing up. Different to when he walked the earth and he was healing people and ministering. Different to even how he went to the Mount of Transfiguration and his body just radiated so much radiant light that they was like stunned, and they was like, that's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. It's different. It's different to that as well. It's different. So John, seeing this phenomena now, wait there, I know they lay, because I was there at the graveside. I saw the Roman soldier do that, and I saw, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph place the body in the tomb, but there's no body, but the cloths are still there. And they look unmoved and untouched. Whoa, what is going on? See, he's observing all this, and he's trying to comprehend what he is seeing. You see, some of us just think, even now, maybe you're thinking, well, John, you rolled with the guy for 3.5 years. He was telling you, you know, I'm going to die and rise again and everything, and you're still not getting it. But if you were there, you wouldn't get it either. Just like if you was in the garden, you would have just done the same thing as Adam and Eve. Same thing. You're just not getting it. See? So John's there at the entrance, but now Simon Peter... I don't know if he was panting like that, but he comes up. Bruv, you beat me that time, but next time I'm going to beat you. I don't know what he said, but he runs in there, and Simon Peter is not so controlled. See? Then Simon Peter came, verse 6, following him, and went into the tomb. See, Simon, maybe it's because he knew he denied Jesus and everything, and he just wanted to make amends and whatever, or just wanted to be close to that body, but he just ran straight into the tomb. You see? Straight in without thinking. Can we get another principle here? Sometimes we run straight into things without thinking. See? And God has given us a brain, you know? He's given us a thought life so that we can think, so that we can meditate. You know, I love it when he says, I'm sure it's in the book of Isaiah, come let us reason together. I always read that and think, what, the God of all creation has time to reason with me? He says, like, come tell me what you're thinking. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Tell me what you're thinking. I'm interested. And so, you know, Peter runs straight in. Without a thought. And again, if you're that type of person, you need to take a step back and have the John principle and not the Peter principle of not running into things. But anyway, he ran straight into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So Peter sees the same thing which John saw. And John adds the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, John adds this detail because, again, if someone or a group of people had stolen the body, you know, they would not take the time to neatly fold the head covering of Jesus. You know, it would have been, again, back to the stealth movement. Are the Romans looking? Let's roll away the stone. Quick, grab the body, let's go. You see, it would have been that. No, it would have been like, oh, the Romans are there, it's okay. Let's go in there and let's find this way of sort of like getting Jesus out of the body without unwrapping the cloths and then folding the... It just doesn't work, does it?
Yeah.
Just doesn't work. So they would not take the time to unwrap those linen cloths and fold the handkerchief. And John sort of like he mentions this because, it, as I said, it's placed in an orderly fashion. You see, Jesus is always a God of order. See, everything should be done decently and in order. So even with the resurrection, it's not like Jesus is like, ah, boom, yeah, I'm resurrected. Let's just. It's like, no. He resurrects in an orderly, in a decent and orderly fashion, because that's the God who he is. It's lovely. So, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. Now, John's got a bit brave, and he's decided, okay, I've observed the situation, I know what's going on, I'm cool to go in now. And he saw, and listen to this, and he saw and believed. So what, John, up until this point, you didn't believe? Didn't you believe up to this point? You see, John was so moved by what he was experiencing at that point that he adds in here his testimony that this is the evidence which prompted him to believe without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. You know, he believed. You see, resurrection power had had the effect on John that he now believed in Jesus. His faith that he was coupled with evidence, and the evidence had that reaction that I believe. And you see, as I said at the beginning, up until this point, Jesus had been speaking to the disciples and telling them what was going to happen, tell them what was going to happen all the way along, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand. They didn't necessarily believe in the resurrection. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they still didn't understand or believe what Jesus was talking about the resurrection and about his kingdom and at him being God. But at this point, John, seeing these things, something changed and something sparked within John that he believed. And he decides that he wants to write in this gospel this testimony that this made him believe. So it will be communicated throughout the ages to you and I. His testimony, his eyewitness testimony of his belief in Jesus Christ. And again, we've started this when we began the book, the Gospel of John, where it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's writing this to say, this sparked it for me, and I'm giving you my testimony, and I'm writing these things so you will believe also. So that you may believe also. That's the whole purpose of this gospel. I'm giving you selective pieces of evidence which will convict you and show you that Jesus is Christ. Now, just backing up a bit, as we've been tracking through, some of you may have noticed that in verses 25, 26, and 28, the word saw has been used. Okay? And sometimes there's a biblical principle, there's principles of repetition, you know, there's a principle of first use reference as well. There's different references, principles. But the word saw, which is an interesting word, because in the English language we have the one word saw to explain that we saw something. Yeah? It doesn't say how we saw it or in what way we saw it. It just says we saw something. Amen? Amen. But this is where the richness of the Greek language comes out. And we see that in the Greek, there are three different words for the word saw. Okay? In verse 25, John saw, blipo, which means he glanced. He saw. Yeah? Just a glance. In verse 26, it says that Peter saw theorio, which means to look critically and carefully. Okay? And in verse 28, John saw, and it's E-I-D-O. Don't know how to pronounce it. Ido, which means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. You see, so if you can kind of like combine them, you see how the levels of seeing and believing has been building. Can you see that? And, you know, just considering it, isn't this how often the Holy Spirit just works on us? Sometimes, or maybe just say coming to Christ, coming to salvation. Maybe we had an understanding of Christ and it was like a glance. I can't know about Jesus. Yeah, cool. I've heard about him before. And then from just being a glance, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of like opens us up and we kind of like have a little bit more of looking into, well, who really is this Jesus? I kind of like heard about him. I kind of like know about him. You know, our Father who art in heaven and all that. But who is this Jesus? Kind of like, so we look a little bit more carefully into who Jesus is. But then the Holy Spirit brings us to the point of he wants us to perceive with intelligence and comprehension who Jesus is, which he hopes will bring us to conviction and to salvation. It doesn't always work that way. The Holy Spirit brings people to a point where they know who Jesus is. They know that he is the Son of God. They know that he is the only one who can take away their sins and the sins of the world and everything. But they say, do you know what? I choose to do my own thing and live my own life. We all have friends and family who are there. Amen? Amen. But that does not denote the work of the Holy Spirit doing that work in their hearts. He does that. He lets people see. And he lets people see so that they will come to salvation. And John is, again, with his testimony, his personal testimony. Let's look at verse 28 again. He says that, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw. As I said, something different now. I've seen Jesus. I walked with him for 3.5 years. We've eaten together. We traveled together. We've done all these things. But now I see Jesus differently. I saw, Ido, however you want to pronounce it, and believed. So what did he believe? He believed all the words which Christ had shared with him before. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said, destroy this body, this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. Boom! He believed it. He had the evidence, the testimony there. He believed in what Jesus, when he'd spoken to the Pharisees, and they said to him, what sign will you show us that you do these things? And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign, but I'll tell you one sign. And it was a sign of Jonah. You know, and he said that it was an evil and adulterous generation which seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, not the whale, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, he believed that. He believed in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. He believed in the Old Testament because there was no New Testament at this point. He had to rely upon the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Why? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. See? Perhaps these things started sparking off in John's head. The prophet Isaiah said, yet it pleased the Lord, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You see, that's messianic prophecy here. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, for he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. See, messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies, which John now says, whoa, what I believe in is true. So John was in that place where he could see the linen cloths. He had the tomb, but we don't have the linen cloths, do we? We don't have a tomb. I mean, we've been to Jerusalem, and boy, it could be that tomb. It may not be that tomb. So we can't have that concrete evidence. We weren't there. We're roughly 2,000 years removed, aren't we? So the linen cloths are no longer there. So what do we hold on to? And see, just what John did. He had the evidence before him, but he had to go back to the scriptures. He had to go back to the word of God. And see, signs and wonders, I'm not saying this was a sign and wonder, but it was a sign and wonder, but signs and wonders, we're not denying that these things can happen. I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that those things have ceased. I don't believe that at all. I believe that if God wants to, he could do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. And if he wants to produce a sign, that's up to him. But at the end of the day, they're only going to hold you so far. You have to hold them to the word. Amen. The assurity of the word, the solid foundation of the word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. See? The word. That's what's going to hold us, and it's going to keep us. And John alludes to this as he says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They did not know the scripture. You see, again, Jesus had been, it shows us that there's we can never get to the point where we say that we know all there is to know about Jesus. We know all there is to know about Christianity, even if we've been rolling with the Lord, because they were rolling with Jesus. He'd been telling these things firsthand. But then we did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Interesting. So you see how we have to stay close to the Lord. We have to cling on to that, the hem of his garment. Once they knew the scripture, it basically solidified their faith. And so it says, then the disciples went away again to their homes. Why exactly they just kind of like thought, I can't get this picture that they saw it and everything, and then they turned around, head down, and started walking back to their home. I don't know if that's what happened, but I get this impression that's what they did. But they went back to their homes. To do what? I don't know. Text is silent. But verse 11 says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And what Mary experienced, I think maybe we should come back next week and look at. Amen. Yeah? But what John has done is, or what he's doing, is he's given us the account of that resurrection day, the things which happened in the morning, and then things which happened in the evening of that resurrection day. And so the first thing what happened in the morning is what we just looked at. The next thing what happened, and the reason why I believe he specifically mentions Mary, because it focuses now on Mary. Those two guys decided that they were going to go back home, but Mary, I'm still here. You see? Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And then it says, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And you can read on to find out exactly what she saw. But we're going to look at it. We're going to consider it next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. But Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Lord, you rose from the grave. And that's why we're here. That's why we gather together, Lord, because we believe it. We believe it to be true with all our hearts, Lord, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, Lord. We believe it to be true. And Lord, we just want to learn more about you. We want to learn how to serve you and love you more and love each other more, Lord. So continue just to impress these things upon our hearts, Lord. And Lord, let your name be glorified in our midst, Lord. That is our desire. Encourage us in you, Lord. That's what we desire, Lord. Let us find our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord. Help us to find our joy within you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Tim's gone. He had to go to work, I believe. Last week we did Lift Jesus High. Guys, we can go for another rendition of that if you like, because the guys, well, we kept it real last week. We sang that, and the ladies, I'm not so sure. So ladies, do you want to have an opportunity to redeem yourself?
Yeah.
That's not convincing. Guys, we want to sing anyway, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him high for the world.